Good morning, friends. May the 4th be with you for all you Star Wars fans. Personally, I'm more of a may the spirit be with you type of guy, but that's just because I'm such a Christian, you know. So, but hey, if you have a Bible, go ahead and open to Colossians chapter 1. Last week, we began a series on this letter of Colossians to the Colossian church with a background and with an overview. And as we move on today, we're going to learn some encouraging things about the Colossian church, which is worthy of imitating as a congregation and as Christians ourselves. I want to remind us that if we say we are going to live the Christ-centered life, we have to begin with the gospel. The word gospel means good news. And the gospel is at the heart of the message about Christ. And basically, it's the theme of the whole Bible. The Old Testament prepares us for the message of the gospel. The four gospels in the New Testament present the life and death and resurrection of Christ, which are at the heart of the gospel. And then the rest of the New Testament explains what the gospel means for us today. What it means for you and me. And so Paul is going to begin this letter by offering thanks for the wonderful, the glorious, the amazing gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at it this morning. If you're able to, would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to start at verse 1, but we're going to dive into verses 3 to 8. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege it is to know your word and to study your word. I pray your Spirit would be at work in this moment to do what only the Spirit can do. Would you open our eyes that we can truly see? Open our minds that we can truly understand? Open our hearts that we may truly receive all the things that are found in the wondrous word of yours. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. You may take a seat. The writer of Winnie the Pooh, I know, so deep, right? Once said this, wrote, Piglet noticed that even though he had a very small heart, it could hold a large amount of gratitude. Paul begins this letter, as he does many, with words of thanksgiving and encouragement and gratitude for the Colossian Christians. Paul's gratitude to God is prompted by different spiritual blessings that come from the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ. I want to look at five of them with you this morning. Five of these spiritual blessings. The first thing that Paul gives thanks to is faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, that good old faith. What is faith? There are many ways we can describe it, maybe many ways in which we've heard of it. Hebrews 11:1 says that faith is the assurance of the things hoped for, the conviction of the things not yet seen. Our shorter catechism says in question number 86, it seeks to answer this question, what is faith? Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace by which we receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation, as He is offered to us in the gospel. How beautiful is that? To receive Christ, to rest in Him alone for salvation and for sanctification. And this faith in Christ includes not only their believing in Him and trusting in Him and who He is and what He says He has done, but also speaks of a faith that is growing and cultivating as they are in relationship with Him. This is the faith that belongs to all of us who are in Christ. Notice that the Christian faith focuses primarily on a person and not just on a set of doctrines. It is faith in Jesus Christ, because Christ is the central theme of the gospel. And because Jesus is everything. Say it with me. Jesus is everything. So why did they have this reputation? Because they really trusted Him. They didn't just say it and not do it, but it showed by the fruit in their lives. Their faith was one that was steadfast, rooted in Christ, and rooted in who He is. It's why in verse 2, like we saw last week, Paul called them the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, because they were loyal and steadfast to the Lord. They were not faithful one day and then unfaithful the next day. They really trusted Him. Through thick and thin, they maintained their faith in Jesus and did His will. And think about this. Just because we're in 2025, but think about when this was written, how countercultural it was when Christianity was so new, so brand new, such a new phenomenon in religion. For not only were the Colossians making a faith statement by accepting Jesus, by trusting Jesus and who He is and what He came to do, but they were also at the same time, through their faith, rejecting all other gods, all other falsehoods, all other lies, as they remained firm in faith. And people noticed. People saw what was going on. They said, something's different here. Do people notice this type of faith in Christ in you? Do people notice this characteristics in who we are as a church at Covenant Life? It's a good question for us to think about. Faith is not blind faith, not believing whatever we want just because we feel like we should believe, but faith is belief based on evidence. Not only that, but furthermore, faith is belief that leads to actions. If we really believe it, we will see it played out in our lives. And we see in verse 4, the second thing that Paul gives thanks for is the love that they have for all the saints. Last week we talked about the saints is a word that just characterizes the people of God. That God, when He does a sovereign takeover in someone's life, draws them to Himself, saves them, redeems them, and does His purpose and His will in their life. And we become, as we are adopted in Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ. And He loved their faith in action because their love was being shown as they loved one another. Here the word is agape, which is most often crowned as the highest form of Christian love. It is the kind of love that shows empathy, extends the desire of good for another. It wants the best for someone else. It embodies selflessness, sacrifice, unconditional care for one another. I heard it said that agape love is faith in motion. Agape love is also not for ourselves, but it is for someone else. It is for others. Paul talks about this in Philippians 2 when he says, "Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others." Other brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, genuine faith in Christ leads naturally to love for believers, for the people of God. We see this in Galatians 5:6, where Paul talks about faith expressing itself through love. 1 John 3:14 says that we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. On the night before Jesus was killed, when he was in the upper room with his disciples, out of all the things that Jesus could have said right before he was going to go to the cross and give his life and die, you know what he says to his disciples? A new command I give you. That you love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, if you do this, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples by the way you love one another. Now, if we have been a Christian for more than a day, I'm sure we have heard this many times before. Love one another. The greatest commandment, love God and love others. And when we are loving one another, we are loving God. But we know that it's a lot easier said than done sometimes, huh? Actually, a lot of times. As we learn to bear with one another, as we learn to live at peace with one another. But my friends, it's something that God calls us to, even in the hard. It should bring us together as one in unity in Christ. You know, when I'm in conflict with a brother or sister, sometimes I like to tell them, you don't always have to like me, but you always have to love me. Because Scripture says it. They don't always like that sometimes, but it is true. And if we are honest, this is really hard to do sometimes, isn't it? That's because we can't do it on our own. In verse 8, Paul says he brings this connection of love by saying that he heard and was made aware of their love in the Spirit. That's a beautiful phrase. Agape love towards one another only happens when we are depending on the Holy Spirit to cultivate this type of fruit of the Spirit characteristic in us. We can't do it on our own. That's what was happening here as the believers' faith moved into action. It moved into love for one another. Do people notice this type of agape love in you, Christian? Is this agape type of love characteristic of who we are as a church? It's a good question for us to ask. Paul also gives thanks to God in verse 5. He says, because of the hope laid up for them in heaven, which they heard in the word of the truth, the gospel. One thing we learn is that faith and love, they spring up from hope in Christ. This hope is presented not as an action of uncertain wishing, but as something that is objective. It is in the sense of the thing hoped for. Christians can anticipate the hope that is to come with confidence because it is laid up for you and for me and for the believer in heaven. And listen to me, no earthly ruler, no demonic power can rob the believer of the reality of hope. No one or nothing can storm the gates of heaven and take away our hope. It is eternal. It is yours if you are in Christ. We see this in 1 Peter 1:3-5. Listen to these words. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance, here we go, that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept for you in heaven, who by God's power and by guarding through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You know, when we often use the word hope, we hope this will happen, we hope this will come to pass. Typically, we use it to describe something that we desire for something to take place, but we don't really know for sure if it will actually happen. But that's not the way that the New Testament uses this word hope. When we are regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are born anew into hope that forms the basis of our confidence in our living, in our Christian life. Hope, my friends, is the anchor of the soul that keeps us from being blown away when the storms of life come our way. Hope is the anchor for our souls that keep us from being blown away from the deceitfulness and the falsehoods and the lies that come from both inside the church and outside the church. Hope is everything because it is in Christ. Hope is the assurance that God is surely going to do in the future and in Christ everything that he says he will do now and in the future. Do you believe that, Christian? It's important to be reminded of that when the lies come our way. It's important to be reminded of this hope in Christ when people disappoint us and rob us or try to rob us from our hope in Christ. It's good to be reminded of this when life circumstances aim to rob us of our hope. What an encouragement that our hope is safe and secure, stored up in heaven for you. And this hope should be the motivation for our faith in Christ and our love for all believers. They call it the triad of the faith. Faith, hope, love shows up in Scripture often. I love how I heard it said one time. Someone said this: the gospel truth is received by faith, results in love, and rests in hope. That's a true three-point Presbyterian sermon right there. Received by faith, results in love, and rests in hope. What a wonderful reputation to have as a church body of Christ, known for their faith, their love, and their hope. What kind of Christian reputation defines you individually? What kind of Christian reputation do we have collectively as a church? Faith, love, hope, ours in Christ. Let me tell you, I want to give an example of this that I saw done in a horrible way and in a fake way, I believe. Earlier this week, I watched a show called The Secret Millionaire. I won't tell you who made me watch it because I don't want to throw my wife under the bus or anything, but sorry. Oops. Love you. All right. What is the point of Secret Millionaire, the TV show? I read this description, which I think characterizes it well. It is a cutthroat reality game show where contestants try to figure out one of them has $1 million by going through all these different type of competitions and interactions, which involve playing mind games on each other, deceiving each other, betraying each other, all hoping that one of them will win the $1 million at the end of the day. Now, I'm not going to tell you who won because I know you're going to go home and watch it. But let me tell you this. These are people who try to put their faith in people or in material things, only to be disappointed. People who not are characterized by real love, by fake love, as they look at each other in the eye and they deceit themselves, one another, and lie to each other. And these are people who hope in the future of getting money and the true treasure, only to be disappointed. And listen, one of them, they're really happy because they win $1 million at the end of the day. I saw who won yesterday. I'm not going to tell you. But this person, when they won $1 million, they fell to the ground. Oh, my goodness. Thank you, Jesus. This changes everything. And maybe it does. If I won $1 million, I'd be pretty happy too. I could do a lot with that. But how long does it last? People would disappoint us. The things of this world only last for a certain time. They are not eternal. Fake faith, fake love, fake hope that doesn't last. That doesn't sound fun, fulfilling, satisfying. Let me tell you where I did see faith, love, and hope done in a real way this week. It was actually yesterday. Here, as a church body, and many of you were there, celebrated the life of Becky Connor. And in that moment today, while we're celebrating her life in this service and seeing her husband and her two beautiful children put their faith in Christ in the midst of loss and in the midst of grief and in the midst of mourning their mom or their wife, you know where I saw real love of the saints? as people walked up to them and hugged them and kissed them and said, I'm here with you. We're here with you. And I saw many of your faces there, loving on them. And as Pastor Ken stepped up to the pulpit, as he always just does a great job as God uses him, preached the gospel of truth, reminded of our hope that is in Christ and that is ours forever. That is real faith, love, and hope. When real faith and love spring up from hope, it bears fruit. And guess what? People notice. People see it. I don't want to spend too much time because we're going to tackle this idea of bearing fruit in our lives and Paul's prayer next week. But I do want to say a couple things. When Paul had written this letter, it had been roughly about 30 years since the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ and the day of Pentecost. And by the time, this was beautiful because it started here. And as the gospel grew and spread, it hit boom, 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 boom. And before you knew it, by the time that the letter of Colossians was written, the gospel had already spread to places like Syria and to Greece and to Italy and North Africa and beyond. That's what Paul meant when he said that they were bearing fruit in the whole world. Paul says that the gospel is bearing fruit, and this is a metaphor of fruit that goes way back to the Genesis at the time of creation. The first time we hear of bearing fruit is in the creation mandate, right, of being the aspect of being fruitful and multiply. What began then as a biological fruit-bearing, generations of children and grandchildren growing over time into a great nation, eventually expanded to spiritual fruit, growing God's family. You know how? By means of salvation in Christ. And all this happens when one hears and receives the gospel of grace. What is the grace of God which motivates one to bear fruit? I saw this, I don't know who did it, but kudos to them, who whatever staff member or volunteer put on our church Facebook page, a post that read this. It was a picture of the clouds, and it had the words that said this: your ability to be in awe of God's grace is tied to your awareness of the need for it. Let me say that one more time. Your ability to be in awe of God's grace is tied to your awareness of your need for it. Grace, which we talked about last week, is God's unmerited favor. It is getting something we don't deserve. The only reason we receive grace is because God has shown it to us through his son, Jesus Christ. And we can summarize the grace of God by these several key terms, which I put in your notes for you to understand. But let me just, you can read through them and dissect them, all these Christianese words we like to use that are big and 16 syllables long. But let me just try to put it down in a simple way. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Death is 100% sure. All of us have sinned. Heaven and hell is real. Sin is the curse and Jesus is the cure, we said last week. We only receive this gift because of God's grace to you and to me. And the more that you and I can understand this grace, the more that you and I can understand these spiritual concepts and their implication, the more you and I will be desired to want to bear fruit. Do you see fruit in your life? That's why our hearts should always be thankful for those who have helped us bear fruit in our lives. Which is what happened with Epaphras when he shared his faith with the Colossian church. Look at verse 7 when Paul says, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. We talked about last week that Epaphras most likely came to know Jesus when Paul was ministering in Ephesus, and he was so moved by the gospel to understand it and to receive it, and it compelled him to go back to his hometown of Colossae. He could have not said anything. He could have kept it to himself, but he couldn't because his eyes were open and his mind could understand and his heart could receive because the Spirit of God was at work. And when it did, it grew and it spread to the church of Colossae. It made me realize Everyone learns the gospel from someone. I'm reminded of this concept in Romans 10 where Paul writes, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how then will they call on him if they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him if they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." The gospel does not come to you and I, my friends, in a vacuum. Everyone learns the gospel from someone. Paul learned it from the people around him, and when Jesus said hello to him, Paul spread the gospel to others and then eventually to Epaphras, who shared it to the people at Colossae. How about you? Who did you learn the gospel from? This week I was having dinner with two young adults, some cool guys, Alan and Matt. I see you, Matt. What's up, man? Matt, we were having dinner, and we were just hanging out, and we were just talking about life and catching up. All of a sudden, the three of us were sitting in my lanai, and Alan just said, "Hey, Mike, I never heard your testimony, man. Can you give it to me?" I was like, "Hello, okay, yeah. Where's your the share your faith workshop, Pastor Bob, when I need it?" So I started to share my testimony with him, just naturally. I wasn't prepared for it. The Spirit just led. And I started to tell about how I came to know Christ through my mom, through my dad, through people God had placed in my life. And as I look back, I was wowed at God's hand over it all. And then before you knew it, Matt started sharing his faith and how he came to know Jesus through his brother and through Young Life, and how that spurred him into realization of who God was. And then Alan started to share his same faith, and boom, boom, boom. Before we know it, 2 hours goes by of us sharing our testimony and the work of God in our life. Who first shared the good news about Jesus Christ with you? Whoever it is, you have to thank them. You have to thank them right now. Or you have to thank God if they have moved on to glory like my dad has, who was very vital in my faith, God used. To thank God for them, the time that you had, that they helped you know and to understand who Christ is so that you could be forgiven of your sins, receive the gift of eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. The gospel of Jesus Christ should compel us, me and you, brothers and sisters in Christ, to grateful service and faithful ministry to the Lord by going out and being his witnesses. We should do it because Jesus lived for us. We should live for him if it matters to us. Everyone learns the gospel from someone, which leads me to another question. Who will learn the gospel from you? Who will learn the gospel from you? It is not enough to receive the gospel and all its benefits and keep it to ourselves. We must also share the gospel with others so that they too may receive its benefits. How is the gospel of Jesus Christ reaching others through you? After we have heard and understood and received the gospel, let us not be content of being comfortable Christians or convenient Christians or maybe only concerned about being in our holy huddles, advancing our own kingdoms, our own agenda, instead of advancing the kingdom of God and God's agenda, which he planned in advance for us to do. If we are a believer in this room, hold tight now. If we are a believer in this room and we are not engaged with non-believers in the day-to-day basis throughout the week, you're doing it wrong. There may be a disconnect somewhere, maybe even an arrogance or a lack of understanding about what God has called us to do as believers. And listen, as Pastor Ken often says, I don't mean to step on toes. I was aiming for your heart. What is God calling us to do for him? I read in this the weekly newsletter from Linda. I don't know if you received it. Just her talking about going to Caggiato and on a mission trip this summer. And she says this, there is nothing more impactful than seeing what God is doing through the financial supports and prayers of God's people from around the world. I would desire that every one of you committed to international mission work would have this opportunity. But if not, that you might consider engaging with a single missionary family to pray, give, and become deeply acquainted with their work. Acts 13:47 says, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Let us all continue to be a part of this endeavor and purpose. Our world needs all of us to be on this mission, the mission team. Isn't that a beautiful letter? Wow. How can we as the people of God engage in God's mission globally? And how can you and I as people of God engage on his missions locally? As we live missionally as his hands and feet and mouthpiece, this is what God calls us to. Maybe it's getting involved in your community. Maybe it's spending intentional time with getting to know your neighbors. I know some of us, we don't like that. Even with how close our houses are together, huh? One of the things I found out that Pastor Steve, the new church plant, new creation, today at 5:30 is having a barbecue at the church for the community. Maybe it's helping out there. Maybe it's just being present. Maybe it's just devoting time to pray consistently for your lost friends and your lost family members who don't know Jesus. I don't know, my friends, but whether it be around the world, across the streets, in your backyard, or inside your very home, let us proclaim the gospel of truth until the whole world knows. Until the whole world knows that Jesus Christ is everything. Say it with me again. Jesus Christ is everything. Until the whole world knows that Jesus Christ is Lord. Until the whole world knows that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father except through him. Until the whole world knows that every person has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death. Until the whole world knows that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. My friends, until the people around us and in our circles know that for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not die but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Until the whole world knows that whoever believes in him is no longer condemned, but whoever does not believe in Jesus Christ is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. My friends, until the whole world knows, until the whole world knows, until the whole world knows, let us go and shout it from every rooftop and every mountaintop, every corner of this world. Let us go and tell it to the masses that Jesus Christ is God. Let us continue on the mission God has given to his church. And my friends, let us not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for we know that it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Let us go out into the world and proclaim the very gospel with our words and with our very lives and with our love and action as we bear fruit in Jesus' name, that people may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Let people see our faith in Jesus Christ in action. Let people see our love for God and our love for our neighbors in action. Let people see the reason for the hope that you have and that I have. Let people see the fruit bearing in you and growing in you, that they see something different than they see in the world. Let people see your faithfulness and service to the one true God. Because my friends, when the gospel of truth and the gospel of grace and the gospel of Jesus Christ changes a person, it changes everything, because Jesus is everything. Do you believe this, my friends? Have you believed this? If you have never heard, if you are here today and never understood and never received this good news of Jesus Christ, if you have never responded to this truth and grace, know that you cannot, apart from the work of God working in you to open your eyes to see, your mind to understand, your heart to receive him. For it's not simply a prayer or a decision, I'm going to do this, that converts a person, but it is the power of the Holy Spirit that does so. So what can you do If maybe God is opening your eyes for the very first time, even here today, what can you do if you are here today and you know not God? It's a good question. The same thing that every other true saint has ever done when they truly heard and understood and received the gospel. It is to beat our chest in sorrow and to say, have mercy on me, oh God, a sinner. It is to admit that we can't save ourselves, but that only Jesus can. It is to believe that Jesus is who he says he is and did what he said he did. It is to believe that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For anyone who puts their faith in Christ and their love and devotion to Christ and their hope in Christ, the Bible says they will not be put to shame. Today can be the day of salvation for you. And if you're here and you're a Christian, I have a good news for you. You're still a sinner. Yeah, I know. You're welcome. The only difference is that you are a sinner saved by grace. Praise be to God. But we too, brothers and sisters, fall short in word and in action and deed on a daily basis. We too, as brothers and sisters in Christ, must examine our hearts, acknowledge and confess the ways we have fallen short in our faith in God, or in our love for God, or in our love for people, or in our fruitfulness, or in our faithfulness to him. We must confess these things. But then we must cling to the truth that is already ours in Christ, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, thank God for the gospel. Thank God for the life-changing, God-honoring, Jesus-exalting gospel of Jesus Christ. My friends, our hearts may be small in size, but they can hold a lot of gratitude. So just like Paul did, thank God for the gospel today. Thank God for the work of the gospel in fellow believers. Thank God for the work of the gospel around the world. Thank God for those who have shared the gospel with you. And hey, thank God for those who will come to Christ because you have shared the gospel with them. Praise be to God. Let's pray. Our God and Father, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we thank you for the gracious way in which you have blessed your people in Christ with every spiritual blessing. You are great. As the song says, you do miracles so great. Thank you for the miracle in which you have done in my life, in the life of many here, and maybe even the miracle in which you're doing in the life here today because of the truth of the gospel. To you be all praise, glory, honor, now and forevermore for your saving work and all those made in the image of God said, amen. Okay, calm down a little bit. I get excited sometimes, but it's because Jesus is so real. Praise God. Jesus is the true treasure, and I promise you, if you find Jesus, you find everything your heart is looking for. May you go out, brothers and sisters, friends, in faith in Christ, in love for all the saints, and hope in our blessed hope, knowing that Jesus is coming back. Receive the benediction today. I'm going to read from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 to 17. May now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort our hearts and establish them in every good work and in every good deed. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Go with God.